Good evening, everyone. It is wonderful to see you with us again this evening. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the book of Mark chapter 4. And that's where we're going to begin this evening, Mark chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a pew in front of you, and I encourage you to grab it. We're going to be using our Bibles a lot this evening, flipping to a lot of different passages, and I encourage you to begin with us in Mark chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me just say how thankful I am to be here. If you are visiting with us, we are so thankful for you to be here. I'm a visitor as well, and so it's nice to see those of you who are visiting with us. It shows that you are interested in spiritual things. We encourage you, if you have any questions over anything that we discussed this evening or any questions about this congregation, that you just talk to any of the members. I know that they would bend over backwards to teach the truth and to help the love and the knowledge of Jesus to come into every heart. And so I encourage you this evening just to follow along and then to get to know us a little bit better. What a wonderful day it's been. I sure enjoyed going this evening with dinner with Pam and Zach and Andrew. What a wonderful family you all have. What a great example they're shedding. What a bright light they're shining. It is such an encouraging thought for me to come here and to see a young family, even those young guys in high school who are making a difference for the Lord. That's an encouraging thought for me, and I thank you. From the bottom of my heart, I thank you. One summer evening, during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small boy into bed. And she was about to turn off the light when she was asked with a tremor in his voice. He said, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and she gave him a reassuring hug and said, "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep with your daddy tonight." A long silence was broken at last by a shaky little voice which said, "That big sissy." I like that little story. Courage and fear, or courage and cowardice, both of them are opposites which both exist in our lives. When we think of courage, we think of bravery, we think of valor, we think of strength. And we define it by names and people such as David, the young man who slew the giant all on his own with the power of the Lord. And we think of Elijah who faced the 400 prophets of Baal and won on the great mount of Carmel. Or we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who stood before the king and said, "We will not bow." And they faced the fiery furnace. Fearless men and women of faith, and we look to their great example. But then we look at the opposite, which is cowardice, which is timidity, which is fear. And we put names and faces such as Peter, who went out upon the sea, and yet he saw the waves and he saw the wind and he began to sink. Or you think of Moses, who in the presence of God through the flame continued to give excuse after excuse, saying, "These are the reasons I cannot stand before Pharaoh." Sometimes they remind us of the cowardly lion from the Wizard of Oz, who sang, "If I only had the nerve." This evening, I want to look at courage with you. I want to look at what courage is, but I'm not going to look at courage by the way we might define courage. I want Jesus to define courage for us. And Jesus, not only does He define it in His teaching, but primarily I think Jesus shows us courage through the actions of His life. The certain events we have recorded in the gospel are there for our example, and we see courage through the life of Jesus and all the things in which He did. I just want to look at three of them with you. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 4 when we look at Jesus in the midst of the storm. I'm going to begin in verse 35, which says in Mark chapter 4, 35, it says, "On that day when evening came, He said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side.'" He says, leaving the crowd they took along with Him in the boat just as it was, and on the other boats they were with them. 37, it says, "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking up over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him up and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And He got up and He rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" What a great scene. The boat, in the midst of the boat, in the midst of the storm, where is Jesus? He's in the stern, but He is asleep. Asleep. Oh, what a great lesson this is. This wasn't just a little rain. I didn't even know there was a storm last night. Apparently there was a storm. It wasn't one of those. It wasn't something you could just sleep through. But Jesus did. It was a storm so great, so powerful. It said the waves were coming into the boat. The boat was filling up with water. You can imagine the great crashing waves against the boat and the strong winds. And even avid fishermen who were on the sea regularly, they thought, "This is going to be our last voyage on the sea. It's going to claim our lives." And so in a last moment of desperation, they get Jesus and they say, "Save us, Jesus." And oh, if we could just see that scene. Jesus stands and says, "Hush, be still." And the great waves in an instant are calmed to a glassy sea. Isn't that something? But oh, how this scene turns against the disciples as he turns to them. And what's he say? "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Storms scare us sometimes. I think it's easier for us at times to be afraid when storms come upon us, the heavy rains and the thunder and the lightning." But in this scene, if only the disciples who had been following Jesus all this time, if only they had taken the moment to look to Jesus. Where was he? He was asleep. Jesus was calm. Jesus was peaceful. And all they needed to do was to see the Savior who was not affected by the storm. And they too could have been calm and at peace. This shows us two things. One, Jesus is not afraid or affected by nature. Jesus is above nature. He is the Creator, and His creation does not scare Him and does not affect Him. He is not only the maker of all things, but He is the sustainer of all things. So winds and storms and gales and hurricanes and mountains do not affect the Son of God. But really this shows us a greater lesson, and that is that Jesus does not share in our fears. He shares with us in many things. He shared in our humanity. He shared in our flesh. But Jesus does not share in our fears. While the disciples, avid fishermen on the sea, were afraid of the waves, Jesus was asleep on the stern. He is courageous in those things in which we oftentimes are afraid. The second thing I want us to see in the life of Jesus is found in the book of Matthew chapter 23. And this is Jesus in the face of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders and teachers at this time. And many times it doesn't take long for us to be reading the story of Jesus and we find Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. It seems like a continual theme of the life of Jesus was their testing of Jesus to try and make Him fall. To try and make Him fall into their traps so that they justly could just condemn Him. That's what they wanted to do. They hated Jesus. Jesus came on the scene and everyone loved Him. Most of them did. He was healing people. He was restoring them. He was preaching of a kingdom which is coming. And His teaching wasn't going along with their traditions. They hated that. And they hated that Jesus didn't even regard their Sabbath laws. Jesus would eat on the Sabbath, and He would heal on the Sabbath, and He would restore on the Sabbath. And they wanted to do away with this Jesus, and so they tricked Him, and they tested Him. In John 8, they brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, they questioned Him on marriage and divorce and remarriage, trying to get Him to stumble against the law. In Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer tried to get Him to stumble by asking, "What is the greatest commandment of all the commandments?" And yet time after time, Jesus didn't buckle at the knees. He didn't become overcome with fear, even though these people were religious leaders. There has to impress upon the thought that these men had the authority to kill Jesus. These men had the authority to kick Him out of the synagogue. Did Jesus waver? Did Jesus say, you know what, maybe I need to back off. These guys have some authority. He never became overcome with fear. He always faced them face to face. And said exactly what needed to be said, answering with wisdom and with the word. And what we find here in Matthew chapter 23 is that Jesus lets the Pharisees have it. He tells them exactly what they need to hear. He tells them exactly what they have been doing. He exposes their deeds. He lays open the truths about them. 8 times in this chapter He calls them hypocrites. 5 times He calls them blind. Look at some of these languages with me. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 13. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in." Look in verse 16. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, what is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" Look again in verse 25, skip down a few verses. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus, with boldness and with great sincerity, told them exactly what they needed to hear. He showed them exactly what they were. They were hypocrites. They were blind. And Jesus told them what they needed to hear. And I'm going to tell you, it takes courage to tell the truth. That sounds strange. It takes courage to tell the truth. You would think that the truth would be well received by all people. But that's not truth. It takes truth. It takes true courage to step on someone's toes. It takes courage to reveal what so oftentimes have been concealed for a long time. I like what Winston Churchill once said. He says, courage is what it takes to stand up and to speak. But courage is also what it takes to sit down and to listen. It takes courage. It takes courage, brethren, to tell someone when they're wrong. It takes courage to say the truth despite the consequences, despite making someone angry, despite showing someone's faults. It takes courage. And let me just say a word of encouragement to you as a church here, that your preacher, Justin, at times he may feel the need, he may see the need here in a congregation to preach the truth of the gospel, which may step on toes, which may prick hearts. But that does not mean that times you should be angry, you should be upset. But because of what Justin loves you and cares for you as preacher, preaching the word, there are times when a preacher must step on the toes and tell the truth in order to get people back where they need to be. And that often really should see as an encouragement to Justin for doing such a truth. Excuse me. It's Wednesday. My voice is going. You have to put up with me. You have to encourage Justin to tell the truth. Encourage Justin to stand for the truth despite how it might step on our toes or to prick our hearts. Someone who honors the truth and stands for the truth ought to be encouraged. That's what Jesus did here. It's not easy. It's not easy to tell someone you need to repent. It's not easy to say, here is where you're wrong. You've been doing wrong and you need to change it. It's not easy. Whenever it's a family member, whether if it's a neighbor, whether it's someone I'm close with, it's never easy. But yet Jesus, who faced the risk of losing his life with the hands of the Pharisees, told them exactly what they needed to hear and the way they needed to hear it. Jesus shows us courage. Our last scene I want to look at is Jesus in the garden. It's a scene we've never seen Jesus like before. We've seen Jesus weeping, Jesus who is sad. We've seen Jesus who is disappointed. We've seen Jesus who is angry, but never before have we seen Jesus in such deep agony. Jesus knows. He knows what is just before him. He knows that in just a few hours, he is going to incur one of the insurpassable greatness of suffering that no one else has suffered before. He knows that he is going to have to sacrifice himself for all of the people of the world for their sins. And he knows the hearts of the people he's going to die for. He knows he's dying for people who don't care about him. He's going to die for people who don't believe in him. He's going to die for people who will continue to ruin their lives in sin. He's going to die. He's going to throw his lives to the murderers for them. And yet Jesus, in this scene of agony and the scene in the garden, prays a prayer of fear to God. Notice the passage with me, the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we see a scene here. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his godly fear. That's a different fear than what we've been talking about. Godly fear or awe or reverence, those are all different things than what we may be talking about, a fear of spiders or a fear of clowns or a fear of close spaces. When we're talking about a godly fear or reverence, we're talking about respect. We're talking about honor. We're talking about awe-stricken. I see something that is so incredibly awesome, I cannot but help but magnify and glorify God and to allow myself to sit humbly at His feet. That is reverence. And where is Jesus? And the time of great despair and the darkest moment of his life, praying to God with reverence. But you know what else we learn in the garden? Jesus, in a time of agony, in a time when everything is turning against what we may call joy and happiness, when he realizes his end is near, do we see a change in Jesus? Do we see a change in his character? Do we see a change in his nature? No. We don't see Jesus complaining. We don't see Jesus using language he would not use. He's not leaving the Lord. He's not doubting. He is not sinning. Jesus is just as faithful, just as honest, just as God-like as when he has times of joy. Oh, that we need to learn that. When life turns against us, when we are in the midst of life storms, that we don't just complain, we don't just bicker. We learn to do exactly as Jesus did, that when I'm in my dark moments, I pray. I pray to God. And what we see here is that Jesus shows us courage. Because in the midst of a time when Jesus had every opportunity to run and to flee and to leave, Jesus stayed and he humbled himself to obedience. You notice when the guards came to get Jesus, he didn't get down and say, "Guys, just please don't hurt me. Please don't take me. Please just reconsider." He didn't cry. He didn't whimper. He didn't do any of those. He was just like a lamb led to the slaughter, quiet, submissive, and obedient. Jesus shows courage. That takes courage. Jesus was courageous. And not only was Jesus courageous, Jesus is courage. And out of all the things that Jesus teaches us to do in his teaching, he teaches us to be courageous. Do not fear. Notice some passages with me. Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. Notice the teaching of Jesus. Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Flip over to John chapter 14. Notice this passage here. John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Nor let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Do not be afraid. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Over and over we find these teachings. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus here, he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Do you catch the current theme from Jesus? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. You have no need to fear. There's a reason for that. He's not talking about reverence. Don't get that down. All of us are to fear God. That's in the Scripture. We read it all over the place. But Jesus says, don't fear the things in which you can fear here on earth. There's a reason for that. You know what fear does to us? Three I's if you're taking notes. Fear immobilizes us. It keeps us from doing the things we know we ought to do. It keeps us from doing things that we know we really shouldn't do. And secondly, fear intensifies. It makes things that really aren't so bad seem quite bad. It makes them seem worse than they really are. It only focuses on the negative. Haven't you seen this before? Someone who's afraid of spiders, they see just a little speck of a spider and they think it's a great tarantula who's out to eat them. It intensifies the situation. And fear ignores. It ignores God. It ignores His power. It ignores what I am able to do through faith. That's the damaging power of fear. Now, can you think of all the ways we can apply this kind of a formula? Sometimes we are fearful to be right with God. We are fearful to repent. Maybe it's to take that first step in baptism. We're fearful because, first off, fear intensifies. It makes it seem that everyone around us is just looking on us, just waiting for us to admit our sins. Or that God would never forgive me. All of the things I've done wrong, God would never think twice to give me grace. And thus, since fear intensifies, fear also immobilizes. I will not obey. I will not confess. I will not come forward because of the fear in which I have, and thus it ignores that God says, if you repent of your sins, if you confess them to me, I will forgive you. Or even greater than this, what about personal evangelism? Fear immobilizes. We are told to tell the world of Jesus, and yet we may have opportunities with our neighbors or our families or our co-workers, and they are right next to us. And we know the very words we need to say, and yet we cannot force them to come out of our mouth because we're afraid. And that fear is intensified because we believe if I just say something, if I just begin to talk about Jesus, it's just going to start a war. They're just going to come against me. Maybe it'll be physical. Who knows what's going to happen? It intensifies the situation, and thus it ignores that Jesus said, "I want you to go into the world. I'm giving you exactly what you need with the Bible and with the courage and the strength I impart within my children." Do you see what fear does? And thus Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And if anyone is able to show us this, would it not be Jesus, who suffered something that none of us have been through before? He suffered the cross of Calvary. He suffered the life storms, incredible things, and yet He never showed fear. Do not be afraid. And I want you to notice why. Sometimes we really play light of fear. We don't think it's such a bad thing sometimes. Notice with me something in the book of Revelation chapter 21. Notice fear and what happens to those who are fearful. Revelation chapter 21. Notice in verse 8. He says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now hold on a second. Now, I understand why murderers belong in the second death. And I understand why liars would have their part of being punished. And even idolaters, I understand. That's direct opposition of God. I understand those things. But cowardly? I mean, someone who is afraid is going to be punished? Do you see why? Fear keeps me from being who I ought to be. And fear keeps me from doing really what I know I ought to do, what God says I ought to do. Brethren, this shows us fear is not an excuse. It's not. It's not an excuse. God tells us to do many things I may be uncomfortable with. Many things I may be afraid to do. It's not easy to repent of my sins, to show others my faults. I may be afraid to do so. It's not easy to go to someone I have no idea who they are and to tell them the gospel. I may be uncomfortable with that. But when I stand before the throne of God, by no means can I say, well, God, I didn't fulfill your commandments because I was afraid. Fear is not an excuse. Jesus said, do not be afraid. We need to overcome our fears. Jesus had no fear. Can we not be the same? Can I suggest to you three ways on how we can overcome fear? Not necessarily that there's only three ways, but can I suggest to you just three simple thoughts as to how we can overcome fear, being more and more like Jesus? The first of which would be faith. Faith overcomes fear. Fear really is a lack of faith. Fear is a lack of trust. I'm not really trusting God if I'm afraid. I'm not trusting in His Word. I'm not trusting in the power in which He gives to us. That is the lack of faith. And thus, if fear is a lack of faith, then having faith and adding faith into our lives would thus vanquish our fears. Notice some passages with me. We studied on Sunday, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, which says that faith is the victory. Notice again with me in the book of John chapter 14. We were just there a moment ago. John chapter 14. Notice what Jesus says in verse 1 of this chapter. John 14 and verse 1. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't be afraid. Believe in me. And believe in God. Notice what he says in the book of Psalms chapter 56. Psalms chapter 56. Twice in this chapter we find a great phrase. He says in verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. Look at verse 11. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. Notice one more passage with me. Mark chapter 5. Notice what Jesus says here. It fits so perfect with this point. Mark chapter 5 and verse 36. Jesus here says, it says, but Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, he said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Don't be afraid, believe. How do we overcome our fears? It is by faith. Faith is the victory. If I trust in God, if I believe in God, I will have no fears. What is that? If I put my life in the hands of God, that is the God who sculpted the world. That is the God who is in charge of all things. He is sustaining existence. If I put my life in His hands, what should I be afraid of? Who cares what happened to my life or to what I have or to what is around me? What should I be afraid if I believe in God? This ought to ask us a question. Do I trust in God? Do I trust in His words? Do I trust in His salvation? Because if so, what in the world am I afraid of? If I trust that God is fighting for me, and that God loves me, and that in the end, even if I lose everything I have here, He's going to save me. Brethren, what should I be afraid of? Faith conquers fear. Secondly, what helps us conquer our fear is the presence of God, the presence of the Lord. Turn back to the Psalms with me. Psalms chapter 46, we find a great passage about this. Psalms 46, I'm going to begin in verse 1. He says here, God is our refuge and strength, a very help, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what's He say? We will not fear. Though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. You get that? God is my strength. He is my refuge. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be afraid. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when He sent the disciples out? I will be with you always, even until the ends of the age. Look with Matthew chapter 14. We were just there a moment ago. We were in John 14. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and verse 27. What a neat phrase this is. Jesus, this is another scene of Jesus on the water. Amazing things happen with Jesus in water. Jesus is now walking on the water. And they see Jesus and they think it's a ghost. They're terrified. But what does Jesus say? Look at 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Knowing that God is near, knowing that God is with us, conquers fear. Isn't that it? When there's a storm, what do children want to do? They run to the bed of their parents. Can I sleep with you tonight? Or sometimes they don't even ask, they just jump on in. They know that when they are with their parents, they are safe. They are protected. There's something comforting about the presence of our parents, those who love us. Notice one more passage with me, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And tell me this does not give you comfort. Tell me this does not just reassure you with a strong sense of courage and with hope. Some of you know this very well. Just look at the end part of verse 5 of Hebrews 13. He says, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." He says, "I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." My freshman year of college, Western Kentucky, me and a group of friends, Christians, we all went spelunking. If you don't know what that is, that's going into a cave. We went exploring into a cave. It was dark. We had our flashlights. And many of them had never done such a thing before. You could tell by the way they were dressed. They were all adventurous and they didn't know we were going to get all muddy. We went into this cave. And we kept going deeper and deeper into this cave. And there came a part where the water continued to rise as we continued to trek through this cave and got higher and higher. But the roof continued to get lower and lower until we went to a cove. A little cove in this cave where the water was so high and we were bent over so low that it seems like our faces were next to the water. But we had to stop because the girls were so afraid. Some were claustrophobic. It was so close, so dark. They didn't know where they were and they would not move. And we would say, "You need to move," and they would not move. We could try and push them, and they insisted they were not going to move. But then my brother, in his wisdom, began to sing. And he was singing a hymn. And slowly, one by one, each one of us, in a small, cramped little nook in a cave, began to sing a hymn to God of praise. And one song after another, we sang hymns to God. And slowly, before you knew it, the girls had the courage to move out of that nook. And slowly, one by one, we moved our way out of that cave. Knowing that God is near. Knowing that God never leaves us despite where we are. It doesn't matter where we are. In the midst of the bottom of a cave, in the bottom of Kentucky, up in an airplane, thousands of feet above the air, God is always with us. He never leaves us. And He never forsakes us. Does not just build you with courage. There are times when we have to leave our loved ones. When we have to say goodbye when they go back into surgery and we can't go back there. Or there are times when we have to be separated by distance. But God is never separated from us, never. Despite where we are, despite what is going on, God is always with us. Does not this build you with courage? Why should I be afraid? God is always with me. I love the story again of a mother who was tucking her little, it was a girl this time, putting her little four-year-old girl to bed. And that child was afraid of the dark. And the story says the mother on this occasion was afraid too because her husband was away. And while the lights was out, the child saw a glimpse of the moon outside the window. And she said, "Mommy, is that God's light outside?" And the mother said, "Yes, it is." The child asked, "Will God put out His light and go to sleep?" And the mother replied, "No, dear, God never goes to sleep." And then out of the simplicity of a child's faith, the little girl said something which gave such reassurance to her mother, which she said, "Well, as long as God is awake, there's no sense in both of us staying awake." And off she went to sleep. Isn't that it? God is always with us. He never leaves us. Have courage. Don't be afraid. Lastly, what will help us to overcome our fears is to remember past victories. Isn't that it? Have you ever had that happen to you before? You come across a situation in which you've been through this before. You've been through something quite similar. But you remember that when you went through it the first time, oh, how difficult it was. Maybe it was having a child go through surgery, or maybe it was just a tough time financially, and you were just afraid. But you remembered with faith and with perseverance, you made it through. And so the second time you came across the situation, you remembered when you were victorious and you were able to get through it this time just as well. It doesn't only work with us. Have you ever heard of a time when someone went through something similar to what you're going through, and you hear how they made it through? This is especially true when someone has to experience death. And when you hear how someone else has lost someone in a similar relationship, you build courage seeing that they have made it through as well. But can I build on something great here? You know what this is? This is not a history book. This is not something for us to look back and to understand how old the earth is. This is not something for us just to do for entertainment or to sit on the shelf. These words are for you and for me. That's why they're here. And contained in this book full of 66 different books are stories of men and women who are victorious through faith. And they're here for you and I. And if they made it through, if they conquered the giants, if they stood up against kings, if they were able to go through great fearful situations and remain courageous, if they did it, I can do it too. Look with me an example in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What Paul says here. Two times in this chapter he says it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, he says, "These things happened as examples for us." And verse 11, he says the same things. "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." This is a lot like what is really written in the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 31, the last verse, he says, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Remember, that's the greatest thing I do at times. Sometimes it's difficult to be a preacher. Sometimes it's just difficult to be a Christian. But I remember David. He didn't have it easy facing a giant. And I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young men, and yet they quenched the fire and stood up against the king. That's why these stories are here. That's why we have the Bible. They are written so that you will believe. Have courage and stand strong. That is my lesson. If you have your song books, I encourage you to open it up to the song of invitation. And let me just encourage you this evening while we draw to a close, before we give our invitation song. Maybe this evening you find yourself in a situation where you have allowed fear to keep you from being who you need to be or from doing exactly what it is you know you ought to do. Maybe you have allowed fear to keep you from repenting of sins you know you have in your life. You're afraid of what people might say, afraid of what God might say, afraid of maybe being baptized, taking that first step in obedience to God, afraid of committing yourself to a group who's estranged to you. Don't be afraid. God is calling for you to repent and to obey. Maybe you're just afraid of the world, afraid to do the things God has asked us to do by being different. Brethren, we're going into a world that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be holy. We're going upstream in a downstream world. There's going to be friction. There's going to be persecution. It's not going to be easy. It's not. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the persecution we might meet. Don't be afraid of the opposition, because God said, I'm with you always. I'll never, never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. What more courage do we need? Can we help you tonight? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to repent of your sins? Jesus said, if you believe in me and are baptized, you will be saved. If we can help you with anything, with prayers or with baptism, come forward this evening as we stand and as we sing.